refuge that you've allowed us to have to be able to share your word no matter what. So we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a word that I want to share with you this morning, and I want to just get right into it. We've been talking about encountering God. That's what this series has been over the last number of weeks. And if you haven't seen those last couple of weeks, I'd encourage you to go back, and you can listen to it through Spotify or on YouTube or Facebook, you know, all those different methods you're welcome to hear. But I want to talk specifically about meeting the Lord on His terms. And let me just start with a scripture verse, and then we'll go from there, all right? So in James chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." You know, so often we see this scripture quoted, and we see the A part, you know, James 4a, and we see it quoted, and we're like, yeah, that's great. But then the last part about it, you know, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. Why? Because your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And I wonder whether at times when we go to God, that we go with ulterior motives. In other words, we go and we say, God, you know, I'm asking you for this, and I'm asking you to direct my life, but Lord, I want it to go in this direction, and we actually name that direction. Or Lord, I'll walk with you as long as you're walking in the same direction as me. And that's problematic, because then we're putting terms on what God's going to do in our lives. And so when we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what that means is we're submitted to His rulership. We're submitting to His ownership over us. And so we need to come with completely open hearts when we're wanting to encounter the Lord, with no strings attached, so to speak. So I use this as a foundational scripture for this morning as we move forward into a couple of what I'm going to call case studies. Two individuals in the Bible that encountered Jesus in two different ways. But what's interesting, both of them have to do with blindness. And actually, when I was preparing for this, I didn't even see that. I was just looking at the case studies as encounters with the Lord, and I realized that blindness played a role in both parts in a very different way. So I want you to come on this journey with me as we look at these two accounts, these two biblical stories of individuals who met with Jesus and how their lives were transformed as a result of doing that. And so we're going to begin with the story of blind Bartimaeus. In fact, if you've been a Bible reader, I'm sure you've run across the story. It's actually in three of the Gospels, and it's amazing, this account. And so I'm just going to read the story, and then what we're going to do is look at some details within it. And so here we are in Mark chapter 10. I'm reading the account from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. "Now they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they," who was the crowd, "called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said, 'Rabbi, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." So here, you know, we're seeing Jesus. He's going through Jericho. In fact, we don't hear that he does anything in Jericho other than he's going from one side of Jericho to the other. It's interesting that the name Jericho means place of the breakthrough. And I love that, because for blind Bartimaeus, it definitely was his breakthrough, wasn't it? So Jesus goes through Jericho, and maybe he had to go through Jericho to get to blind Bartimaeus. We don't know, but I'm glad that God will go through anything to get to us, no matter where we are. So blind Bartimaeus is on the side of the road. Jesus is going, and actually he's just walking on by. And yet we see the scripture, and it said that when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming by, when he heard that, he started screaming and saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. And you know, it's interesting. He didn't demand, God, you've got to help me, or Jesus, I deserve this. It wasn't like that at all. He said, have mercy. You know, when someone says have mercy, that means that they deserve judgment, but they're asking for help anyways. They're asking not to be judged. And so why was blind Bartimaeus like that? Well, I think it goes back to his name. If we look back at verse 46, it says that he was called blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. But when we look at the word Timaeus, that was his father, that literally means polluted or corrupted or dirty. So even his name meant that he was tarnished in some way. And then the fact that he was born blind, in biblical times, if you were born with some type of physical birth defect, what that meant was that you were cursed of God. That was what the teaching of the current day was back then. I pray you don't think that now of people. That when you see someone that's crippled or disabled in some way, that either they've been cursed by God or they've sinned in some way and this is God's judgment on them. Listen to me. Jesus himself talks about this in the Gospel of John. And his disciples came to him concerning another blind person and said, you know, why was this person blind? You know, was it his parents or him that sinned? And Jesus answered the disciples and said, neither, but so that the glory of God may be revealed. And in that case, he heals this other blind man, not blind Bart in this case, but this other man, and healed him. Just to demonstrate that it wasn't because God wanted to inflict punishment on someone. He's come to restore us. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God has come to restore us and bring us back into wholeness and into relationship with him. So as we go, you can see blind Bart, you know, he feels defective. He feels less than human. He doesn't deserve anything. So literally, he's just crying out for mercy. He's crying out for just crumbs from the master's table, just that God might somehow help him. And the crowd even is telling him to be quiet. You know, that's so sad, but he didn't let the crowd stop him. Listen to me, when you're pursuing God, don't let those around you hinder you from pursuing God. You need to just keep chasing after him as hard as you can, and you will be rewarded. And we can see with blind Bart, he was rewarded. And so here we have the situation where Jesus hears him and says, hey, you know, he stops and says, hey, tell him to come. And the same crowd that was telling him to shut up is saying, hey, Jesus wants to see you now. Isn't that the craziest thing, how crowds are fickle that way, how in a sense the world, popular opinion can change just like a new morning, and it's a completely different way of thinking. We need to not be like the crowd. We need to be solid followers of Jesus regardless of what's going on in the world. And so blind Bart comes up to Jesus, but just before he does this, he does something that's very interesting in verse 50. And it said, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. You know, and a casual reader of the Bible wouldn't think much about it, you know. But here's the thing, that was his beggar's garment. That was his social security blanket, literally. That in Roman times, which they were subject to at this time, if a person had a handicap of some sort and couldn't work, they could apply to the government for what's known as a beggar's garment. And that would give them permission to beg. In other words, you couldn't just go on the side of the road and beg unless you were authorized and allowed by the government, because people would take advantage of people. And so by having this garment, certain colors, it showed that the government had approved you to be able to be a beggar on the side of the road. And so that garment was valuable. It allowed him to have sustenance and be able to have enough food to be able to survive and make a living. And so here's the interesting thing. It says he throws his garment aside. Well, what an act of faith. He's not even healed yet. But Jesus has called him, and instead of just coming with his beggar's garment and saying, here I am, Jesus, you know, he throws it aside. Why? Because it was an act of faith to demonstrate that he knew that God was going to do something in his life. That's faith. That's believing God before we actually see something happen. Do you have that? You know, I pray I have more of it every day, but I think every day we need to grow in our trust of Jesus and not hold on to our crutches, so to speak, because he could have very easily said, well, I'm going to keep this garment in case Jesus doesn't heal me so I can go back to what I was doing. But by throwing it aside, let me tell you, within moments, somebody else grabbed up that garment and was using it in some way or selling it to somebody. It was gone. It was no longer on the side of the road anymore once he threw it off. And so he comes to Jesus, and it's interesting. Jesus says, well, what do you want? Now, you know, this is kind of like a dull moment. You would think that, doesn't Jesus know what he needs? You know, he knows everything, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes we need to verbalize what we need. And so that's why Jesus always asks a lot of questions. You can see all through the Gospels, he asked questions. And some of the answers should have been obvious, but he still asked it. And so here's what blind Bart says. He says, I want to see. And Jesus says, may it be according to your faith. And he was healed at that moment. And I love on the last, at the very end of that scripture in verse 52, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So it began where he was on the side of the road, and then it ends with him on the road. You know, I look at the road, and often when we talk about roads, spiritually speaking, we think of that as being like our journey in life. And so here's blind Bart, basically sidetracked, derailed because of his handicap, you know, unable to move forward. And here he is, he has an encounter with Jesus. And because of that, he is now on the road moving forward in his spiritual journey, physically and spiritually. And so the question is for you and I, where are you in your spiritual journey? Are you on the side of the road believing you have some handicap and watching and wondering, is Jesus going to pass by or not? Well, let me tell you, right now, Jesus is passing by. And if you feel undeserving, if you feel at any point, place, or point in your life where you don't think you deserve, then maybe cry out for mercy. Maybe that's all you can do at this point because you don't feel worthy. But regardless of that, Jesus will meet you at your point of need. But it does require an act of faith because even before blind Bartimaeus was healed, he got off the side of the road, gave up his beggar's garment, and came to Jesus and then received his healing. Amen? So blind Bart was blind, but then he could see, and he was able to follow Jesus, his Lord. Amen? And so that's our first, you know, our case study. And now the reason why we're doing two is because there's some contrast that I want to show between the two. But hopefully, even by looking at blind Bartimaeus, you could ask the question, where are you in the story? Are you blind Bart, as we've talked about a little bit already? Are you one of the crowd, where basically you're kind of like back and forth, you know, in your opinions about things? Or are you like Jesus, where you're just on the road going and you're being a light for everyone in the world? You see, Jesus doesn't physically walk in this world any longer, but we as his representatives are called to be a light to this world. And so when the people are on the highways and byways around us, you know, maybe handicapped physically or mentally or spiritually, are we there? And are we able to help them to get up from the side of the road and help them in their journey of life? And that may require prayer like Jesus did. It may require just a little bit of help physically or financially or emotionally, just someone to come alongside of you to be able to help you. So regardless of who we are in this story, we're somebody in this story, and maybe we're different somebodies at different times in our lives, but are we able to still do what God's called us to do? Amen. So that's our first case study. I want to now take a few minutes and look at our second case study. Much, much different, but again, still connected to blindness. So we're going to talk about Saul on the road to Damascus. So I'm going to read the account, and then we'll give you a little bit of background. Actually, no, I won't. Let me tell you a little bit about it, then I'll read the story. So Saul was a Pharisee. He believed in God. And then when Jesus came along with his Jesus followers, he thought that they were a cult and basically did not believe that they were of God. And so he did everything he could to persecute the followers of Jesus. And in fact, at one point, and by Paul's own admission, he actually made it so Stephen, a Christian follower, was actually stoned to death. And we don't know how many other people, maybe other people, he was part of their murder as well, but he definitely persecuted Christians, put many of them in jail, you know, persecuted them even to other cities. And so that's actually where we're picking up the story, where he's asked for letters to be able to go to Damascus to put in jail anyone who is a follower of Jesus. So let's pick up the story, and then we'll take it apart a little bit. So, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And so here we have Saul, who again is just persecuting believers. You know, he is, quote, a godly man, you know, a religious leader. You know, and so here he is, he's going, you know, after the believers who are in Damascus. And as he was still on the outside, you know, he's breathing murderous threats. He's like, "I'm going to get all these guys who are following the way." I love the term "the way." And it's taken from a quote from Jesus, actually, where Jesus in the Gospel of John says, in fact, it's John chapter 14, verse 6. And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." And so I'm sure that the religious leaders, especially Saul, took exception to that term. And so he's saying, "Man, this is wrong. These people, you know, they're following a false god." You know, and then all of a sudden, a light shines down from heaven, so strong, so powerful, it knocks him to the ground, and a voice from that bright light says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, what's interesting is, Saul wasn't necessarily persecuting Jesus directly, but he was persecuting his followers, wasn't he? You know what I love about this? It shows that Jesus takes it personally when his followers, his believers, his children are being persecuted. I like that about my Heavenly Father, that he cares that much for me and he takes it personally. And he goes on and he says if we look down, let's go down to verse 4. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, "Are you God?" You know, and then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So when he says, "I am Jesus," literally the word Jesus means, "I am the all-powerful one who saves." That's literally what the name Jesus means. And so literally Jesus, by him saying his name, is saying, "I'm the one that can save you, Saul." And Jesus makes this weird statement, you know, why it's hard to kick against the goads. What's that all about? Well, when they had oxen, you know, when they had oxen pulling carts or pulling loads, you would have a pointy stick and you would poke the animal so that they would keep going. And what would happen is the oxen would get a little frustrated by this and they would kick, you know, back. So here you're poking them in the back, right? And they would kick, but it wouldn't make any difference. You know, the oxen could kick all they wanted, but you'd just still get poked. And literally, that's what Jesus is saying to Saul. He's saying, "Look, you know, you're fighting against me, but there's no point. It's not going to help you. You just need to turn to me." So here's Saul. What happens to him at this point? We read the account. He becomes blind. He literally is physically blind, and he has to be led by the people that were with him into the city of Damascus. Now, wouldn't that be pretty demeaning? Because remember, if we look at the account of blind Bartimaeus, if you had a physical ailment in some way, you know, you were blind or crippled, you were counted less than human. You were cursed of God. You were less than. And so here's pride, arrogant, boastful Saul, who believed he was a God follower and doing God's will, and now he's blind and has to be led by somebody else. Can you imagine how humiliating that would be for Saul? It had to be horrible for him to go through that experience. And yet, there are times in our lives that we have to be humiliated by the Lord so that we can come to our senses And that's literally what happens to Saul. If we go on and read, which we're not going to today, we see that a man by the name of Ananias, a Jesus follower, is directed by the Lord to go and pray for Saul. And Saul's eyes are healed. You know, and then he goes and begins to preach the gospel. And, you know, that which he was speaking against, he begins to speak for. And for the rest of his life, he's proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And he's the one that made statements like, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. You know, he was a man that recognized that self had to die. Self had to be put down to be a true Jesus follower. That if you wanted to have encounters with the Lord, it had to be meeting God on his terms. And sometimes God sets his terms, as he did with Saul on that road. And Saul became Paul. So if anyone's a little confused here, in fact, I may have said Paul a couple times, didn't mean to. Saul becomes Paul. And it's interesting, even in him changing his name, Saul actually means desired or wanted. You know, in other words, it's kind of like, look at me. And the interesting thing, he changes his name to Paul, which means little in your own eyes. Wow, even in changing his name, he recognized that he needed to be less so Jesus could be more in his life. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so, these two stories, interesting, right? There's blindness involved in both. And so what I want to do is just in, as we're kind of bringing this to a close, I just want to ask the question, you know, what are these two blindnesses? What from these two encounters, what can we glean for our own life walk? And so here's the first one. I believe this. We need to be proactive. And so as we bring that up, there it is. You know, Bartimaeus was lost. He knew he couldn't see. He knew that he needed help. And so he got up. He was proactive, right? He knew Jesus was the answer. He had heard that he was the answer. He got up and he literally went to Jesus and received healing for his eyesight. So not only was he physically healed, but then he was on the road with Jesus. He became a Jesus follower. That's awesome, right? And so then let's look at our second point. It's concerning Saul who became Paul. You know, our sight may need adjustment. So here's Paul, or Saul, who became Paul. He was what? A religious leader, right? He thought he could see, but he really couldn't see. And so literally he had to have his sight removed so he could realize he truly was blind so that then God could open his eyes so he could truly see. You know, it's amazing. The man, Saul, who became Paul, ends up writing almost half of the books of the New Testament. And if he hadn't had this encounter with the Lord, that wouldn't have been able to be. And so it's the same for us. You know, let's put us into this now. So we look back at the first one with blind Bart. We need to be proactive. If you want to have encounters with God, you got to get up off your butt, so to speak, spiritually and maybe physically, and pursue Jesus. And he's there. People around you may tell you, oh, no, you don't need to do that, or you know, you're being a nuisance, whatever. You need to pursue God with every fiber of your being by an act of faith so that he can bring healing into your life, whatever you need. Amen? And that needs to be an ongoing thing in our lives, not just a one-time encounter, but every day of our lives, walking with Jesus and proactively pursuing him. And then we have the other side, and let's talk about this. So here's Saul, who was religious, thinking he's doing the right thing, but he wasn't. Now here's the thing, I don't care how good of a believer you are or how good a believer I am, no matter how well we, quote, see, we all still have blind spots. And we need to be honest enough to recognize that we haven't got it all figured out, that we know everything about everything. But we come to a place of saying, Lord, if I have a blind spot, please don't let pride or arrogance or things like that stand in my way of seeing clearly for you. I'll tell a story just before we close here. I had a friend by the name of Roy, and he loved Jesus. But he was a bit religious, and he was in charge of a homeless shelter. And this is like 30 years ago. It was in Canada. He was in charge of a homeless shelter for a season of time. And so one day we had him and his family over for dinner, and he was sharing this story. And he was so proud of this story that he told. And here's the story, that people were coming in for the evening, and it was kind of cold out, and they were coming into the homeless shelter to stay. And so he notices one guy was kind of clutching his jacket a little bit. And so he got a little closer, and he noticed that there was like a brown bag under there. So he pulled it out, and it turned out to be a bottle of wine. And so he grabbed the wine from the guy and took it and said, you know this isn't good for you. You know that you're not supposed to have this. And he takes it and he dumps it down the drain and he hands back the empty bottle back to this homeless man. And so my friend Roy and then the man, you know, literally was crying as this was all happening. And so I listened to the story and I listened to Roy and he's telling me, man, I'm just doing the right thing for God and just showing him what's what and, you know, that he shouldn't drink and that's not right. And he goes on ranting and raving like this. And so a while later, you know, my friend Roy, he leaves and I just don't feel right in my spirit about it. And I'm like, Lord, you know, it sounds like Roy did the right thing, you know. And the Lord said to me, he said, well, was that man brought any closer to me by that bottle of wine being taken away? And I said, well, I don't think so. I think that whether he drank the wine or didn't drink the wine, if he doesn't know you, it doesn't make any difference at all. And then the Lord said, well, maybe at this point in his life, because of the pain and the anguish and the brokenness, that bottle of wine is actually helping soothe what he's going through. And then the Lord began to show me that when we as people doing the religious thing of trying to make unsaved people do the right thing as Christians, that we're actually, instead of opening up the avenue for them to come to the Lord, we're actually building higher walls. Because here's that man now with that bottle of wine being taken away and by a religious, quote, Christian person. Here's what that person is thinking. They're thinking, for me to come to God means I have to clean up my life. And that can never happen apart from the grace of Jesus. And so I tell you that story to say that there could be a little bit of Saul in all of us. That here we are, we're trying to do the right thing. We're, you know, we read the word about a certain thing and we're trying to tell others they got to do this and they got to do that. But here's the thing, if they're not even believers, or maybe they're young believers, is that the most important thing? Are we building walls instead of building bridges? And so I encourage you that we don't fall into the trap, as Saul did, of being religious, of just following the letter of the law rather than the Holy Spirit, His presence in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we go against God's Word. We are never to go against God's Word. God's Word is our foundation. But to understand the heart of what's going on. In fact, as you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus was challenged over and over again by the religious leaders on how Jesus perceived certain scriptures. And you can see how Jesus responded always in grace and love and in mercy. And that's what you and I need to do as we're encountering the world. But let me bring this all back to this. We all want to encounter the Lord. And so are we in a place where we're willing to do it on His terms? And really, that's what I want to leave you with today. Be in that place where you're so open-hearted that literally it's, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll speak where you want me to speak. That we're just so open-hearted that we can be directed by Him without us putting conditions on what He's saying. And so that's what I want to leave you with today. So I just want to take a minute to pray. And again, just wherever you are, to just close your eyes just for a moment. And the first thing I want to do is this. Are you like blind Bartimaeus? You're lost. In other words, you don't know Jesus at all. You maybe come to church even. You maybe participate in church activities, or maybe you don't do any of those things, but you've maybe stumbled across this online and you're like, well, I wonder what this is all about. Well, here's the thing. Jesus is calling out to you. So you might feel like that blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road, unworthy. You know, maybe there's some things, a checkered past, some things that you are so ashamed of that like if anybody knew, they would disown you. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus knows everything, and He still says, I gave my life for you if you're willing to receive what I've given you. And so, Lord, I pray right now for those that are in a place of being lost, that they can be found by you, that they can literally get up and you would embrace them and they can come to that knowledge, that faith in you by accepting you as Lord and Savior, by admitting their wrong and asking you to save them. And so, Lord, I pray for many to be saved as a result of this message. But, Lord, I want to pray for another group of people. I want to pray for those of us that have been maybe religious in our background or maybe still have a bit of a religiousness that comes out of us at times where we think we can see, but we still are blind in certain areas. And so, Lord, right now, I just pray in Jesus' name that our eyes would be open to your truth, that we would no longer be blind in certain areas, no longer putting people down and judging others or condemning others, but coming with a spirit of grace and love and mercy to help people up, to help them come to you. So, Lord, I pray that we could truly be the light you've called us to be in this world. I thank you, Lord, for all those that joined with us, were able to share this time. And, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, blessings upon every person. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you today.